If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll begin reading with verse 1 of James chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Father, we come before you thanking you for your many blessings. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross for our sins as we come and celebrate today of your resurrection. Father, because of your resurrection, we can have eternal life and know you as our personal saving and get to spend the rest of our life with you and serving you. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the blessing of the morning. But Father, we're needy people and we need to hear from you again tonight. Father, I thank you for our pastor, and Lord, I pray that you'll fill him with your power, with your spirit, Lord, as he comes and speaks to us, and Lord, I just pray that you'll open up our hearts, that we will hear from you, and grow closer to you, and glorify you. And Lord, I do pray for each and every one that's here tonight, Lord, I just pray that you'll touch them, strengthen them, meet their very needs, Father, and Lord, I just pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that today will be the day of salvation, and we thank you for all that you're going to do for us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Jessica, for that good song. I've enjoyed the music today. The kids' choir did a great job this morning singing, and appreciate Robin and all the ones that work with them, and appreciate the Risingers did a great job singing, and I enjoyed, as always, the flute and the harp this morning. It was a blessing, and just all the way through the day, it's a blessing to have good music and the right kind of music in our church. And we praise the Lord for that. Had a young man here this morning that Brother Mike invited. He's a part of the Boone County Sheriff's Department. And was teaching one of the classes that Mike was at recently, Brother Mike. And I used to pick him up on the van when he was 12 years old. I used to pick him and his brother and his sister up, and they came every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 3 or 4 years in those ages in there. We drove all the way to Walton. They lived behind a Catholic church down there in Walton, and they would ride on the van and come to the services. And he was so excited to be here this morning. He goes to a church further down south from here. But he just thanked me. He said, I want to thank you for bringing us to church and for your input in our life. It's good to know he's still going to church and serving the Lord, and I appreciate Mike inviting him to come to the services today. And I know there were a lot of other visitors that were here. Many of you brought visitors, and we appreciate that and grateful for God's blessings on the services today. Well, we want to continue our study in the book of James. There's an insert in your bulletin with the notes in there. If you don't have them, I think Brother Dick's all set to go. He's got some extra ones there. Anybody need a copy of the notes, we'll get that to you, and you can fill those out as we go. Dave, you got some over there too? Great. Thank you, sir. If you'll hold your hand up till they get there. While they're doing that, let me ask you to pray for Miss Yvonne. She got her hand back up. She's requesting prayer back. No, I'm just kidding. She also had a death in their family, and she and her husband, Steve, are flying to California on Tuesday. So pray for them. Is it your cousin? Your aunt.
My mom died when I was 18, so she's kind of
almost 90. All right. So pray for Yvonne as she travels this week for God's protection on her and her husband Steve, and for his comfort as well in this time of sorrow in their family. James chapter 1. We want to talk tonight about turning our trials into triumphs. I know that Probably none of us here tonight have ever had any trials. Amen. Well, maybe not today. Maybe not in the last hour, maybe. We all face trials, don't we? And the most important thing is how we deal with them. Perhaps you've seen a bumper sticker or you've heard the little saying from time to time that says, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. Right? And a lot of times we have been handed some of those lemons in our life, haven't we? And what do we do with them? How do we respond to them? It's easier to smile at that statement than it is to practice it. But the basic truth of it is still the same. In fact, it's a biblical principle. Throughout the Bible, there are people who oftentimes turned the defeat into victory and the trials into triumph. And that's what God wants us to do in our life. Instead of being victims, we are victors through Jesus Christ. In this book of James, the Epistle of James, James tells us that we can have the same experience today. We can take our trials and turn them into triumph. Whether we're dealing with trials on the outside or dealing with temptations on the inside, through faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience victory. We can walk in victory. We can live in victory. And the key to turning our trials into triumph is to obey four things that James tells us in this first chapter of the book of James. First of all, number one, he tells us we are to count. There are four words that we're going to talk about tonight. Count and know and let and ask. First of all, count. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, verse number 2 says. Notice with me, if you would, that James assumes that we will experience trials. He assumes that every one of us are going to have to face trials. And so he says, my brethren, he's talking to saved people, believers, Christians. He calls us his brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ. I guess it's okay to say my brothers and not my brethren. Instead of saying my cistern, you know, that's not quite the same. But my brethren and my sisters, I guess that would be the appropriate way of saying it. But he's talking to all of us. And he says to us, count it all joy. The word count means to rule over. We're to rule over the trials in our life and consider them to be joy. And he says, consider it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word fall literally means when we fall into things around us. The temptations, the struggles, the problems, they're things that are all around us that we have to deal with and face day to day. And so he doesn't say to us if we fall into diverse temptations, but he says when, because he assumes that it's going to happen for every one of us. And we as Christians must expect that we're going to face some trials in our life. Jesus said so in John 16 and verse 33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're going to have tribulation in this world. We happen to live in the world, don't we? We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we're going to have the tribulations. Paul said this in Acts 14 and verse 22. He said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. You know, there are a lot of false teachers and preachers in our world today that will tell you, all you got to do is trust Christ as your Savior, believe, have enough faith, everything will be great and wonderful. And if you have problems, it's because you don't have enough faith. Just have some more faith. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here, count it all joy. The Lord Jesus said that in the world ye shall have tribulation. Paul said that we're going to go through much tribulation. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice these trials that he talks about here are various. He says when you fall into divers or various temptations, there are different types of temptations, different kinds of temptations. There are some trials that come to us simply because we're human beings. I was kidding with Bernard a little bit. I took him home after church, and we were kidding about something. And I said, I said he was talking about being a part of us and a part of the church family and all that. And I was just kidding with him. I said, well, Bernard, as an outsider, what do you think of the human race, you know? And he was kind of cracked up laughing at me. We were just kidding and joking around. But the honest truth is, we are all part of the human race, and just because we are, there's some trials that we're going to have to face. We're all going to have sickness. Amen? That all came from Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They died spiritually. The physical death process began then, and every one of us have to deal with physical death someday and the process that leads to it because of sin that entered into this world. Because we are a part of a fallen race, we're going to have sickness. We have sometimes accidents. We're a part of the human race. Not everybody is perfect like we are, and sometimes they make mistakes and cause accidents, right? None of us ever cause them, but sometimes we get caught up in them, right? But as human beings, they're going to be... Sometimes when things happen to people, they're always... And I think there's a sense in which we analyze and we ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn or why and so forth. But some things happen to us just because we're human beings. We're part of the human race. There are disappointments that come to us just because we're a part of the human race. There is death that comes, again, because we're a part. We've had a number of people in the last week or so that have had family members that have passed away. And there are other trials that come because we're part of the human race. Then there's another whole set of trials that come to us because we are Christians. Some things happen just because I'm a human being. Some things happen because I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Peter said, don't be surprised. When you have these fiery trials, when you have these difficult things, don't think it strange. In other words, it's normal for the child of God to go through some trials in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Why is this? It's because Satan fights us and the world opposes us, and therefore we can expect that we're going to have some trials. We're going to have some struggles along the way. And by the way, those struggles and trials are what helps us to grow and mature and develop. And that's what he's talking about. The whole theme of the book of James, especially this first chapter, is to grow up in the Lord, to mature, to develop, to become what God wants us to be. So then, what is to be the Christian's response? What is our response to the trials? James says, count it all what?
Joy.
Count it all joy. Now, let me ask you a question. When you have a problem that comes or a trial that comes in your life, do you say, oh, wonderful, I get to have another trial? Or do you say, oh, no, not again? James says, count it all joy. Lord, what are you up to now in my life? God, what do you want to teach me now? Lord, how are you going to reveal yourself, your power, your deliverance, your victory? And we can count it all joy when we know all things work together for good, and we know it's an opportunity for God to reveal His power and His might in our life to develop and mature us. We can count it all joy. That was the attitude of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." You know, we're living in a world today when all around us Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being put to death in other parts of the world. And the day may come in the United States of America when we as Christians will suffer shame and reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because we lift up His name. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 3. He said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Tribulation worketh patience. Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18, he said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul said, "I joy for the same reason you joy." Because God's doing something in our life when we're going through the trials and tribulations. It is to be the attitude of all Christians in our life. Hold your finger there in James and go just a few pages towards the back of your Bible. To the next book, 1 Peter chapter 1, and begin with me in verse number 6. 1 Peter, you have James, and then the next book is 1 Peter chapter 1, begin in verse number 6. Notice what it says there. 1 Peter 1, verse 6.
wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now Peter says we don't just rejoice. He said we greatly rejoice. How? Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, notice this, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though your faith is tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus, yet we love him. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, we're going to go through some trials. God's going to test us and try us and refine us and purify us. And he said, we can count it all joy because we get to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to do things that will bring honor and glory and praise. You see, the way you and I respond to the trials and troubles in our life will either bring glory to God or it will bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. And I think all of us agree we want to bring glory to God, amen, with our life. We want other people to see Christ in us and want to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look over a couple more chapters there in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what he says there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. There's that word strange again. Think it not strange. Don't think it unusual concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter said it's not strange. It's not unusual if we go through fiery trials. Not just trials, fiery trials, difficult trials. Verse number 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We don't ever want to be a part of that on their part he's evil spoken of. Amen? We want to be a part of that on your part he's glorified. So he says, we're going to go through these fiery trials. And he said, when his glory is revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. So the first step in turning trials into triumph is to immediately thank God for the trial and ask God to give you a joyful attitude while you're going through that trial. Tara had a trial. We've all been praying for her that Jaya would be able to come today. And God answered prayer. Her dad was supposed to pick her up, and for whatever reason, he didn't. He canceled, and she was able to be here in church today. But I guarantee you, when Tara first found out about the trial, she didn't have a very joyful attitude, did she? And she shared her testimony Wednesday night, how the Lord gave her the right attitude and helped her to have the right attitude of that. And we all have to do that. We all have to struggle with our attitude. The person we have the most trouble with is the one we have to look at in the mirror. Amen? And we have to adjust our attitude. You know, our kids, they can do the right thing with the wrong attitude, can't they? And we sometimes can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. So God tells us, he said, if we're going to turn our trials into triumph, we start out by thanking God and then asking God to give us a joyful attitude. You say, but how is it possible to rejoice in the middle of the trials that I'm going through? That brings us to the second imperative that we want to look at tonight, found in verse 3. And that is knowing that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience. The trying of our faith worketh or produces patience, verse number 3 says, back in our text in James chapter 1. First of all, notice that the right knowledge concerning the value of trials makes it possible for us to have a joyful attitude. When we have the right knowledge, it helps us to have a joyful attitude. We understand that the trials are brought to us to test our faith. You've heard me say a number of times that a faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And God tests our faith. And he uses trials to test our faith. Faith tests us. And God tests us to bring out the best in us. You see, that's the difference between temptation and testing. The devil tempts me to bring out the worst in me. God tests me to bring out the best in me. And God wants to develop me so that I can be the best for Him. God tests me to bring out the best in me just as fire purifies gold. Fire purifies gold. We read of that back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just as the fire purifies the gold, God uses the trials and the tests to purify me and to develop me, to refine me so that I can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, just as training makes the athlete stronger, the athlete goes through training. He goes through a rigid preparation to get ready for the race or to get ready for the task that he's going to do, the competition he's going to be involved in. With that understanding, God uses the trials in my life to strengthen me, to make me stronger, to help me to do better and be better. And with that understanding, I can have joy knowing that the testings are working for me, not against me. God is working for my good. All things work together for good. He's working for my good and for His glory. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4:17 says. It says, "For our light affliction." Now, he's not talking about here fiery trials, but he said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God says, compared to what Jesus went through, and we've talked today a little bit about the crucifixion. Last week we talked about it, all the suffering that Jesus went through for us on the cross at Calvary. All that we go through, all the trials that we have, are light affliction compared to what Jesus went through for us. And God says, our light affliction, it's but for a moment, it's only temporary. Even if it's the rest of your life, it's only temporary. You've got all of eternity to be relieved from it. But He says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can joy in the trial because the trials, rightly used, will mature us and will develop us. And then notice also that faith tested produces patience. The right knowledge causes us to have a joyful attitude. But when our faith is tested, it produces patience. In Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. The Greek word that's translated patience comes from two words, from the word hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to remain or to abide. It denotes the ability to exhibit steadfastness and constancy in the face of the most formidable difficulty that we may have to deal with. It's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. We keep on going. We keep on persevering. We keep on living for the Lord. It is the continuing on, even though it's rough, even despite the circumstances. A few weeks ago, Brother Bob Ford was here with us and spoke on Sunday night. He's a missionary with Bearing Precious Seed. Brother Bob Ford has had over, I think he's had 98, I believe is what he told me, different surgeries in his lifetime. As a young man, Bob played football in high school. Back in those days, they shot him up with steroids, thinking that was going to help him to be a better athlete, and it destroyed his body. And for the rest of his life, he's been dealing with the consequences of 98 surgeries. How many of you have never had any surgery? Anybody? A lot of you have never had any surgery. How many of you have had surgery? How many of you have had more than one surgery? How many of you have had more than 20 surgeries? All right. Margaret, you win the prize tonight. Brother Ford had 98. I can't even begin to imagine that. And yet, I don't know of a man who keeps on going like he does and serving the Lord. And I've seen him at times when he had metal crutches that clamped to his arm. And I've seen him at other times in wheelchairs. I've seen him at other times, you know, after I thought he was about to die, and I'd see him at church preaching or speaking somewhere, and it just keeps on going and keeps on going. God has used the trials, and He has kept a joyful spirit and a joyful attitude. He has benefited from all of that. God's given him a perseverance, a courageous perseverance, in the face of suffering. I'll be honest with you, I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. It hurts me. Amen? But you know, sometimes we go through it, and we have to go through it, and God uses it to develop us. And God wants to see us keep a joyful spirit and a joyful attitude. Miss Margaret, you've been a blessing to so many of us. We're not around you 24 hours a day like Richard is, but when we see you, we see a joyful attitude and a joyful spirit. And Bob Ford's the same way. I have to be honest with you. When I get sick and I go through pain, I'm not always as joyful as I ought to be. I sometimes struggle with that. You know, we men have a more difficult time, I think, than that. You know, when our wives get sick, we say, okay, honey, you can have 2 hours off the day, and we want you to do, you know. When we get sick, most of us, we want them to come in every 20 minutes and check on you. Feeling okay? Can I get anything for you? What would you, you know. We struggle with that suffering, some of us. A few of you have that loner syndrome. You just want to be left alone. But most of us, we have trouble with that suffering. But God says, if you want to bring glory to God, ask God to help you to have a joyful spirit and attitude. And let God build that perseverance in your life. Let Him help you benefit from the trials. If we're going to really benefit from our trials, we have to obey the third imperative found for us in verse number 4. Verse 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let patience have her perfect work. All right? We'll be all right. Let patience. We talk about the fiery trials. We may be having one right now. We're here. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience is a perfect work. God wants to build patience in our life. Let me tell you this. He says, let patience have her perfect work. Back in verse 3, we read, knowing this, trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't advise you to pray for God to give you patience. The Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. How does God give patience, build patience in our life? He brings trials. If you want more trials, ask God to give you patience. So I wouldn't advise you praying for patience, though we all need it. But he says here, let patience have its perfect work. First of all, to truly turn trials into triumph, we must let patience have her perfect work. Too oftentimes, we want to get our trials and our difficulties over quickly. Amen? We want to say, Lord, heal me now. Lord, fix it now. God, take care of it right now. And we want to get it all taken care of quickly. But there are times when the best course is for us to bear up under the trial patiently instead of grumbling and complaining. And we all have done our share of grumbling and complaining, haven't we? Amen? We're to patiently endure the trial, doing good in spite of the trial. When the trial comes, you know, somebody taught me years ago, the best way to answer your critics is to just keep on doing what God wants you to do. Amen. And the same thing's true when we face trials in our life. The best way to deal with our trials is just keep on doing what we know we're supposed to do. Keep on doing what's right. You see, the devil brings the temptation and he brings the difficulties to try to get us to stop and quit and give up and think it's hopeless and there's no use. But God brings the tests and trials to get us to say, God, I can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. With your help I can do it. With your help I can make it. And we lean on Him and we trust in Him. Patiently endure the trial. Doing good despite the trial. And then secondly, when patience has had an opportunity to work, it produces maturity. It produces maturity in our life. The word perfect does not mean sinless. It means completeness or wholeness or maturity. In the New Testament, it's used of those who have obtained a spiritual manhood in Christ. It's used of those who have reached full maturity and understanding in spiritual matters. It's used of those who are no longer babes in Christ, but are mature. They're not immature persons. And all of us know that there are a lot of immature Christians, aren't there? through the years as a pastor, one of the things that I don't like to do, but I have to do it oftentimes, is kind of like a mom who takes a pacifier to the baby. Sometimes a preacher has to kind of go around and take a pacifier to a baby Christian and try to get them to just get along and get through and get on with it. Sometimes we need encouragement, but unfortunately there's too many immature Christians. God wants us to grow up. And that maturity comes only when patience has had time to work. We give God time. The problem, the pain, the suffering, the trial, we want it fixed now, but it takes time for God to work in our life. It takes time. You know, the children of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, didn't they? Somebody said the reason it took them 40 years wandering is because Abraham or Moses wouldn't stop and ask directions. You know, we men sometimes have problems with that. But I think it's because God was maturing them, amen, and developing them. And that maturity does not come quickly. The endurance runner has to endure, doesn't he? To be a mature runner requires letting patience have its perfect work. That is patiently running mile after mile in training and mile after mile in the race and letting ourselves develop and mature so that we can do what God wants us to do. If we wish to run the race well for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must develop patience in our life. And that only comes through spiritual resistance training. That is trials in our life that puts our faith to test. It puts our faith to the test. Let patience have her perfect work, and that is not easy. It certainly requires wisdom that enables us to see the value in the trials, to see that these trials are for my good, that God's using it for His glory. And that brings us to the fourth imperative necessary to turn trials into triumph, and that's found in verses 5 through 8. He says in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, what's the next part of the verse? Let him ask of God. The fourth thing is let him ask of God. If we lack wisdom, ask for it from God. Amen? You're in a trial. You're going through a difficult time. You don't know what's going on in your life. Ask God for wisdom. Amen? What's our first response? Our first response is usually ask God for relief, isn't it? God says, I want you to start out by asking for wisdom. He has promised to give it to us. He says, let him ask there in verse number 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, notice this, that giveth to all men liberally. In other words, he's not going to rebuke us for making such a request. Solomon's request for wisdom was well-pleasing to God. You can read the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. And he requested for wisdom. God said, Solomon, you can ask whatever you want. And he didn't ask for riches and he didn't ask for power. He asked God for wisdom. Know how to lead His people. God says, when you and I are going through the trials of life, ask God for wisdom. He said He will give it to us. He wants to give it to us. So then the question is, what exactly is this wisdom? What is this wisdom we're asking God? God, give me wisdom. We should be careful to distinguish wisdom from knowledge. There's a difference. Knowledge involves information. It involves facts. Wisdom is the ability or insight to properly see and use those facts in the most expeditious way. On one hand, I have facts. On the other hand, I have wisdom to know how to use those facts. You ever have somebody on the job that just got out of college? You've been there for 10, 20, 30, 40 years or whatever. And some new whippersnapper comes in and they think they know everything. But they don't have a lick of common sense. You ever met somebody like that? I had a young man, he's a dear friend of mine, still is to this day. Worked with me for several years when I pastored in Roanoke, Virginia. And he was a brilliant guy. Made straight A's through college, through seminary. But he didn't have a lick of common sense. We used to have the old mimeographs. How many remember the old mimeograph machine? They'd type the stencil and put it on there and crank it and print the bulletins for the church. And he would print the bulletins for me, and then I would go down to print something, and there'd be ink on the handle, there'd be ink all over me. He just didn't have any common sense. He would go to chapel to when we were in college and have a suit and tie on and tennis shoes. And some of you are sitting back there saying, well, what's wrong with that? You know, that's a pretty good idea. I think I told you one time he borrowed my lawnmower, and when he pulled the cord, it broke on him, and so he thought he'd fix it, and he tied that cord back together. And when I got my mower back, I had a cord about this long. And I'd try to start my motor, and it was like, burp, burp, and that's all you could get. It just went. And finally, he bought a brand new mower. And I said, boy, praise the Lord. He won't have to borrow my mower anymore. And the first time he used his mower, he had cut down some bushes there in the front of his yard, in front of his house. And they still had the stubble at the bottom. And he thought, well, I'll cut them down with the mower. So he just ran over them with the mower. And he sheared the pin in the mower. There's a pin that goes through from the shaft that goes from the blade up into the motor. He sheared that pin, and the mower wouldn't start. It wouldn't run. And so he came back trekking over to my house and wanted to borrow my mower. But we all know people like that that just, they got a lot of knowledge, facts, but no common sense. Wisdom is being able to take the facts and the knowledge and know how to apply it, how to use it. God, give me wisdom, not just all the facts, but help me to know how to apply it. Help me to know how to use it. And for the child of God, that wisdom comes by asking God, and it comes by thoroughly studying the Word of God and letting God teach us in His Word. As we read and study His Word, He gives us knowledge, and then He gives us the wisdom to know how to use it. And then thirdly, the wisdom to properly use trials and turn them into triumph can likewise come through proper prayer. It comes through proper prayer. What does God say to us? He says, let him ask of God. That's praying. Amen. If we aren't careful, we get into the trials, and our prayer may be, Lord, deliver me, God, help me, but we don't ask God for what we really need, and that's wisdom. Lord, what are you doing in my life? And unless we ask in faith, if you look at what he says here in verse number 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here's the key to turning our trials into triumph. It is that we have the knowledge and the perspective that adversity can accomplish good in my life and can help me to grow up spiritually to be what God wants me to be. So let patience, the patient enduring of adversity, accomplish His work. Give God time as He takes us through the trial to develop us, to mature us, to let us become what He wants us to be. And all the while, we use the wisdom that we asked for in prayer to help us to put it all together and see what God's doing in my life. Become what God wants me to be. And when that is done, even our trials can become a source of joy for the child of God. The question for us tonight is, have we really learned how to make lemonade out of our lemons? Have we learned how to take our trials and let God teach us and develop us, and we let Him do that with a joyful spirit? Count it all what? Joy. When everything's going great and wonderful. No, that's not what it says, does it? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The next time you face a new trial in your life, stop. Before you get upset, before you get all fearful, before you start thinking, oh no, not again, just stop and say, God, what do you have in mind this time? What do you want to do in my life? God, what are you up to? And let God teach you and develop you, and let Him do it while you have a joyful attitude and a joyful spirit. Father, thank you for your word tonight. None of us like the trials, especially the fiery trials that come sometimes in our life. Would you help us to be able to come to the point in our life when we can count it all joy? Because we know you're at work in our life. You're involved in my life as an individual. You care about me. And you're working in my life to mature me, to develop me. And
You're working for my good and for your glory. May I learn to have a joyful spirit and attitude as I go through the trials. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.